Somebody once said, never be afraid to try new things. Remember, amateurs built the Ark, professionals built the Titanic. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. We look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, and we will see what we can do. Because we're can-do kind of people here. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the bearded one behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome
the
you.
The bearded one.
Well, you know, it's true.
That's true. Yeah, yeah.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. Jonathan, sir, what's up? What's been happening? Where have we been? Where are we going? What is the meaning of life?
Well, if you've got about 3 hours, let me take... No. Well, Rick, last week we talked about what is a father, and I wonder why we had that subject.
It was Father's Day and had a great time talking about fatherhood and the honorability of being a father, a real father. You know, it's like the ad that sometimes that comes on during the commercial time, it takes a man to be a dad.
Yep.
And it certainly does, and we were glad for that. Did you have a fine Father's Day?
I did indeed.
That's good.
How about you?
I did. How about you, Fred?
So did I.
Well, that's good. We're all happy fathers here then. So what's happening this morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, should Christians follow the Old Testament law? And our theme text is found in Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Okay, and as a Christian, Jonathan, you believe or should believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God.
Right.
If this is so, then that raises some interesting questions about what guidelines we should base our behavior on. Do we follow the Old Testament law, the whole law, the New Testament, the Ten Commandments included? Do we follow the words of Jesus only? Do we heed the exhortations of the apostles? Do we do some combination of all of these things? Why is it so confusing? Is there an easy answer? Stay with us this morning as we look into the Old Testament law, Jesus' teachings, and the New Testament, and see if Christians should follow the Old Testament law.
Well, Rick, we only have two questions for consideration, and the first is, do Christians generally follow the Old Testament law?
And the second question is, did God change his mind regarding the rules for his people? These are interesting questions, Jonathan, because when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a lot of differences.
There really are.
There are some very, very, very specific threads of similarity, but there are many, many differences. And what we want to do this morning is take a look at those similarities and differences and see, in fact, if we can understand why that's so. So, again, the first question is, do Christians generally follow the Old Testament law? And, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. And Jonathan, before we get into the scriptures, just one comment. From the outside looking in, if you're looking in on Christianity and you're looking at it kind of as a whole, you say, okay, you're supposed to believe in the Bible, then you'd kind of think that, well, you're supposed to, if there's a big law written out in the Old Testament, you ought to be following it.
Makes sense.
It does. So let's take a look and see if, in fact, that is the way it is.
All right, let's start off in the book of Acts, and let's go to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2.
And as a matter of fact, we'll read some selected verses from the 15th chapter of Acts.
And a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question.
So there was the question about dealing with portions of the Mosaic Law.
Right.
Okay, and by the Mosaic Law, we mean the law given to Moses for the benefit of the Jewish nation, the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there was this conference happening in the New Testament to discuss dealing with this Mosaic Law. So let's read now Acts 15, verses 5 to 11. Same chapter, a few verses down.
But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them. And, of course, that's the Greeks, and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostle and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we should be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in like manner as they.
So in this section of the verse, what's happening is the discussion is between, and actually we've talked about this chapter relatively recently on a program. You have a discussion because you have Christianity being built now out of two different ways of thinking.
Right.
You have the history of the Jewish thinking, so you have Jewish individuals who were now Christians,
right.
And then you had Gentile individuals who were now Christians.
Right.
And these Gentile individuals who were now Christians came from a pagan background, didn't have any association with the Jewish law whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So the big question is, well, do you make them follow the Jewish law as well as the Christian principles, or can you put the Jewish law aside? And this is a huge debate in the early Christian church. And the thought expressed here in Acts 5, verses 5 through 11, Acts 15, I'm sorry, 5 through 11, is that why are we putting a yoke upon them that shouldn't be?
Because we couldn't keep it either.
Right, right, exactly.
The letter of the law.
So let's read then the conclusion of this discussion, this big discussion that the apostles and elders had in Jerusalem.
And we'll continue with verses 19 through 22. Wherefore, my judgment is that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from generations of old, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath, that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men out of their company, and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren.
So here you have the conclusion that, no, they're not, these Gentile Christians are not supposed to follow the Jewish law. What they are supposed to do, though, we're asking them to abstain from the corruption of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're asking them to abstain from fornication,
mm-hmm.
duh, and from what is strangled, in other words, from eating meat that had been strangled because of the blood issue. Okay, and that was, now that's interesting because abstaining from the fornication and from the pollutions of idols mm-hmm. were two things that were continually mentioned further and further into the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But as time went on, that other thing, the being strangled and so forth, didn't seem to come up so much.
Okay.
I always wondered about that.
Hmm.
So anyway, what we're seeing so far is that, in fact, the in the New Testament, you've got the apostles and the elders of the infant Christian church saying, no, the Jewish law is not something that you have to follow.
And elders meaning ministers.
Right, mm-hmm. right. Yeah, glad you made that clarification there. Let's take a look at Jesus and what he did in relation to the Jewish law, because this, I mean, if Jesus would be the one to make the, you know, the final pronouncement, I think.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And, Rick, let's take a look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 12. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, the which are offered according to the law. Then hath he said, lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest indeed standeth day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
And so here Jesus is being described by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews as replacing the need for the law by his own sacrifice.
Right.
It's saying there here that he, by sacrificing himself, replaced all of those sacrifices in the law, which incidentally couldn't take away sins.
Right.
Okay. Let's read one more set of scriptures before the break here, relating to Jesus' replacement, if you will, of the law.
And Rick, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that they were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it.
And Jonathan, in these scriptures, there is a tremendous amount of understanding in terms of what happened to the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You had the Jewish Christian coming from the history of being what are called the circumcised,
mm-hmm.
and the Gentiles were the uncircumcised.
Right.
And in the eyes of the Jew, the uncircumcised was unholy, unclean, unfit.
Right.
Un. You know, they were just un. And what the apostle is saying here is that Jesus has broken down this wall of partition, and it doesn't matter what your background is. What matters is that you are Christian and following after the principles of Christianity.
Because of the sacrifice of Jesus.
Exactly. And it wasn't because of the law. So we're seeing then that there's quite a bit of information here saying that Christians are maybe not supposed to follow the law. Or are they?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, should Christians follow the Old Testament law? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we have been reading through a number of scriptures thus far in this first segment of the program that really seem to be pointing at the idea that Christians are not supposed to follow the Old Testament law. Now, before you throw the baby out with the bathwater here, let's discuss this a little bit, because, you know, by saying that, we can be opening up a real can of worms, because then you can be saying, okay, does that mean you throw away the Old Testament? I mean, so what good is it? If you're not supposed to follow the law, what good is it? Well, you know, hold on, hold the phone, just wait a second, because there's a difference between not following the rituals of the Old Testament law, but and in still following the moral precepts of the Old Testament law.
Okay.
And it's very interesting because while these scriptures were very, very, very forceful, I mean, in that Ephesians scripture that you read, Ephesians 2, 8 through 16, in verse 15, it says, he has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances. And you can stop there and say, okay, sounds pretty permanent. What you can be doing by looking at that, you say, okay, this is a serious thing here. This is something that's a little too difficult to negotiate through. What does that really mean? But Jesus, you have to continue the process. You have to continue the thought, because it's saying he abolished it that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. So what this is saying is that Jesus, by putting the law aside, didn't throw out all of the important things to mankind that were in the law.
Okay.
And how do we know this? Because Jesus' own words in many other places are very specific in terms of saying, here's the things that you hold on to. Let's read a few of those scriptures.
All right. And we'll start in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that every one who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of second death.
Okay, so in this set of scriptures, Jesus says, and he's going to, in the scriptures we're going to read, he's going to use the same phrase over and over again. He's going to say, you have heard it said. And whenever he's saying that, he's talking about the Old Testament law. And he's saying, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, we know that's part of the Old Testament law.
Yes, that's right.
Now, is Jesus saying, well, I'm saying, don't worry about that.
He's not saying that.
No, as a matter of fact, he's tightening it up.
He is. He's making it harder.
Right, right. He's making it harder to follow, because he's saying, I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother is in danger of judgment.
Wow.
So he's saying, not only should you not kill, but you've got to consider the steps before that. So in the scripture, he is obviously not throwing away the Old Testament law. What he's doing is he's firming it up and saying, this is critically important to life.
Excellent.
Let's go on to another one.
And we'll stay in Matthew 5, but now verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that every one that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Okay. Ye have heard it said. In the Old Testament law it said, don't commit adultery. Is he saying, well, not to worry, I'm here now, everything's cool?
No.
Not even close. What he's saying is, but I say to you, if you even look on a woman with lust, then you are committing adultery with her, not physically, but in your heart. And he's saying that is a bad situation to be in. So he's taking that Old Testament law that says do not commit adultery, and he's saying not only is that correct, but you have to look at it even with tighter reins.
Right.
Making it even more difficult to follow through on.
Mm-hmm.
He's challenging the thinking process before the action process.
Right.
So Jesus isn't throwing out the moral law at all. He's tightening it up. Let's look at another one.
Matthew 5:31-32. And it was also said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away committeth adultery."
So again, he's saying that in the Old Testament law, it gave you the right to divorce for whatever reason.
For the hardness of their hearts.
Right, right. And he's saying, but I say to you, you know, yes, divorce is permissible, but not for whatever reason.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying,
here's one reason.
Right. I'm giving you one reason, and I'm going to give you the reason, and I'm calling it fornication.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, in that case, you have the right to divorce.
Mm-hmm.
But outside of that, he's taking that away.
You don't.
So
as a Christian.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying that in this circumstance, the Old Testament law is good, but I want you to live by even a higher standard.
Mm-hmm.
So rather than looking at it saying like, well, Jesus threw out the Old Testament law, what he did is he replaced the Old Testament law by his sacrifice, parts of it, but he did not circumvent the moral fiber of the Old Testament law.
Excellent.
One more.
Matthew 5:38-41. Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to the law with thee, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2.
All right, so again, Jesus is looking at the Old Testament law and saying, it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. He's saying, okay, that's all right, but I say to you that if someone hits you on your right cheek, turn him and let him hit you on your left. In other words, don't retaliate because you have the right to. He's saying live by an even higher standard than that.
So, basically, without removing the moral obligation from the law, so the moral obligation we are to keep.
Yes.
A part of that law.
And we know that because Jesus said so. Now, this still is a confusing issue because now you're saying, okay, are you getting to pick and choose which parts of the law that you follow and which ones that you don't? You just get to throw away the ones that you don't, are not convenient for you.
That's a good question.
And yeah, it is. And it can be a hard question. And just to diverge for a minute here, Christianity takes, depending on the denomination, We'll look at the Old Testament law with different levels of adherence. There are some Christians who, believe in keeping the Sabbath, which is technically Saturday, not Sunday.
Right.
Okay. And so they do that because it's in the law. There are some Christians that believe that you have to tithe. You have to give 10%. Of your earnings.
Like the priesthood received.
Right,
okay.
Right. Because the Levites in the Old Testament received that. That was part of the law.
Didn't have an inheritance in the land.
Right. So you have different Christians, different denominations that take different levels of adherence to the law. And what we want to look at this morning is, well, how do we know what level of adherence is the way Jesus intended it to be?
Yes.
And that's, again,
We want to do the right thing.
This inquiring mind wants to know. and then the next question following that question would be, and I think it's a very logical question, is why, and it really gets onto our second question, did God change his mind regarding the rules for his people? Did God say, okay, had enough of that, got bored with that way, let me do it a different way? I mean, is that God's perspective here? Just to answer that right up front, I don't think it is. I don't think God got bored. I think there's a development process that we will get into as this program unfolds. But so, Jonathan, we have the law, and then we have Christianity after the law. Those are the two main focuses that we're going to be dealing with. Let's just for a minute, let's again digress by way of putting some groundwork in place and look at what happened to those Jews that were on the scene at the time of Jesus in terms of their national response to Jesus. Not individual responses, but the national response.
All right. Let's take a look at Mark 4, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, Unto you is, and this is Jesus speaking, Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest happily they should turn again, and it should be forgiven them.
So Jesus is saying that I'm speaking in parables so the masses of people won't understand what I'm saying.
And these are even Jews.
Yeah, these
he's
were
talking to.
Primarily Jews,
yes,
that he's talking to.
Yes.
But he had just spoken a parable, and his disciples just asked him, well, why do you speak in parables? And he said, well, so they don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Why do I not want them to get it? Because I don't want them to be converted. And he was actually quoting a scripture in Isaiah when he was saying that. And there was because the timing was not there for the conversion of the world. Okay, that was the bottom line on that. Just read that Romans 11:25 scripture to follow up on this.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
So now he's saying that, and this is written in Romans, this is after Jesus has been crucified and raised and so forth. The Apostle Paul is saying, this is kind of mysterious. This is not something easy to understand, but blindness in part has happened to Israel as a nation, not necessarily all the individuals,
mm-hmm.
until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, what is this fullness of the Gentiles?
It's a time element, is what it seems to be.
So he's saying that there's a time frame here that needs to be fulfilled, and then this blindness will be removed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we're looking at this and saying, well, by asking should Christians follow the Old Testament law, we really are, and we're going to get into this much more in the second hour, we really are dealing with something that has to do with time elements. And our presumption here is that God's plan unfolds over time.
Mm-hmm. And interesting enough, this Romans 11:25 has not been fulfilled yet. That time element for Israel, the nation as a whole, to be opened up to Jesus has not happened.
Right, absolutely. And because the fullness of the Gentiles has not been fully completed.
Exactly.
And that's another subject. But the important thing here is understanding that God's plan unfolds in segments, in mm-hmm. periods of time. Just like in our radio program, we have segments.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have a commercial, and then you go on to another segment. And
one builds on another.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And what you talk about at the end, while it's related to what's at the beginning, is talked about from more of a conclusionary standpoint mm-hmm. than at the beginning you're introducing it. God's plan is exactly the same way.
Proper education.
Right.
Proper steps.
And so what we're seeing, I think, is the unfolding of God's plan here. Jonathan, we have a chapter that we want to read through. And folks, this is a lot of groundwork we're throwing at you real fast here this morning, because it's a fascinating subject to understand how God unfolds his plans and why we can sit here as Christians and say, no, you're not responsible to fulfill the Old Testament law. And we can say that, and I mean, I believe that with every fiber that's in me. I am not throwing away the moral obligations of the law because Jesus told us not to. But the ritualistic parts of the law, the sacrificial parts of the law, all of those things are not obligations toward Christians. And why do we know that? Well, Jesus said so. But if you folks, if you turn, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, turn to Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3. This is a chapter that has all the answers.
It really does. This is amazing.
And so we're going to read through that chapter quickly here, and then we will take it apart and discuss it in pieces. So, folks, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And Jonathan, why don't you read the first 14 verses or so, then I'll read the rest.
Okay. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain, he therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, Doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, so it is written, Cursed is every one who continueth not in all things that were written in the book of the law, to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemeth us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree.
And verse 14, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it had been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken unto his seed. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given by what had been given, which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the Scriptures shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept inward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should follow afterwards to be revealed. So that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For ye are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and no female. For ye are all one man. For ye all are one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Fred, why don't we hit the break at this point? That's a long chapter, Jonathan. We have a lot of work to do when we come back.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Should Christians follow the Old Testament law? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, should Christians follow the Old Testament law? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are going to be spending the balance of our time in Galatians, the third chapter, long chapter that's going to answer that question, I think, better than I can, that's for sure. And we just need to take it apart, go piece by piece. But till then, though, I understand we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, this is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
I got my slot this week.
Okay, good.
I got my time slot.
Okay.
I love a Bible study, and this is what you're doing this morning. Golly, what a profound, complex subject in a way, and yet by following the beautiful introductory scripture you give, Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. I think we can resolve this thing.
I think so.
if I may give you a few scriptures, not read them because, you know, that would be too time-consuming, but at least refer you to them.
Okay.
In my line of reasoning, in conjunction with your presentation. Number one, I think the Galatians 3:24 is excellent. The law was a schoolmaster unto Christ, which you read. Scripture number two, which corroborates that, is Matthew 5:17. I backed up a couple of verses from, three or four verses from where you read 5:20. I think you read 21.
Mm-hmm.
I backed up to 17, and the Lord Jesus there says in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's pretty firm, isn't it?
Yeah, that's good. Glad you brought it up.
Yeah, and point number three. See, the other side of the coin, like you're doing, you're trying to rationalize the issue here. But there is a sequence, there's a logic to it. Number three is James 2:10. Says, look, he says, if you try to follow the ritual, I think you have the right terminology. You're talking about the ritual of a law, which nobody is bound to follow or can follow. James 2:10 says, if you try to do this, no way. Says, because if you fail in just one little item, you fail of the whole law.
Right, right.
That makes sense, doesn't it?
It certainly does.
Yeah. Then number four, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the second letter, chapter 3, start up with verse 4, the apostle there, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, starts out a few verses there saying, look, the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. You see how logical that is?
Right.
No way can you keep the letter of the law. No one could. Only Jesus could.
Right.
Only the Lord Jesus could. See, that confirms James 2:10. No way can you do it. But then I'll highlight, which I'm sure you're probably going to read, or I don't think you read it yet. The highlight to the whole thing, I like where the lawyers, they try to trap the Lord Jesus, you know, they try to trick him and, you know, stumble him. In Matthew 22, verses 35, 37, thereabouts, that's Matthew 22, verses 35, 37, I'm guessing, where he says, teacher says, which is the greatest of the commandments? Remember that?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And what did the Lord Jesus say? He says, the greatest of the commandments is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, etc., etc., and thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm.
In all these is capsule the law. So you see, it's the spirit of the law that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing here. Thanks for sharing.
Well, we appreciate your input. A lot of great scriptures, Julius.
God bless.
Have a good day.
Thank you. You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
You know, what I find amazing is, you know, Julius has no idea what we're going to talk about on any given morning. And he comes in here, is like, he's all studied out for it. Oh, funny you should be talking about this. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing to me that he's got all these scriptures right at his fingertips like that. And Jonathan, very, very good reasoning here. Because what Julius was saying is that it's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Now, again, what does that mean? Does that mean you can take pieces and just throw them away? Is there an arbitrary bailing out on certain things? Or is there a reasoning that is very solid and firm? And why did God, here's the big question. If this is the way it's supposed to be, why would God have put that law in place in the first place?
Mm.
Only to change it later. Why would he do that?
And we talked about the time element earlier in the first part of the program. How does that, you know, weigh in on our conversation?
Right, right. So there's a lot of things here that we need to resolve. And as we get into this Galatians 3rd chapter, I think these questions will begin to answer themselves as we look at the reasoning by the Apostle Paul here. So Jonathan, let's go through Galatians chapter 3. We read the whole chapter, but now let's look at just verses 1 through 5 to start out.
O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain, He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the law, works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?
Okay, so in the beginning of this chapter, Paul starts out, oh, you foolish Galatians. He's saying, you guys, you're just being foolish. Who is deceiving you? He's saying, who's bewitched you? What's going on? You're missing something that you already knew. Okay, so first of all, take some observations on this small set of scriptures here. The very question we're asking about should Christians follow the Old Testament law was a matter of great concern in the early church.
Yes.
And in fact, the third chapter of Galatians answers that question.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, who bewitched you into following after the law?
Right.
It's really, so he goes through a very lengthy explanation as to where it all is supposed to fit and how it's supposed to fit together.
Yeah, and there was a lot of great confusion regarding the weight of the law.
What parts do you follow? What parts do you not follow? Where does Jesus fit? How does it all work together?
Yes.
Who's obligated toward what? Is a Jewish Christian more obligated toward the law than a Gentile Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Is that fair? Should it be that way? All these things. It was just going round and round and round. There are Christians who were influencing against liberty in Christ. Now, liberty is freedom.
Right.
Okay. Freedom from what? Well, it was freedom from the law.
Exactly.
Okay. That was one of the freedoms.
Because no one could fulfill the law except for Jesus, as Julius brought out.
Right. So you had some Christians at that time in the early Christian church whose influence was, I would say, negative.
Mm-hmm.
From the standpoint, it was pulling individuals away from the freedom in Christ and trying to bind them in the shackles of the law again.
But you could understand it because they were so entrenched with tradition.
Right.
Okay, and another point, the Apostle Paul was adamant about maintaining Christian liberty.
Right, and that's why
that was the bottom line.
And he's saying in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the works of the flesh? He's saying, you know, begun in the Spirit, having followed Jesus in the walk towards spirituality, are you going to seek that perfection of spirituality through the works of the flesh, meaning the works of the law?
Mm-hmm.
He says, what are you doing? I mean, did you go through all these experiences for nothing?
Exactly.
You know, you've turned around, you've gone backwards, you slid down the hill. He said, now get back up and move forward. Let's look at a few other scriptures on this.
Let's read Romans 1, verses 17 and 18. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness.
Okay, and read that Hebrews 10:38 as well.
But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him.
So
that really answers what...
Shrink back.
Yeah, shrink back to the law.
Right, shrink back to what was formerly there.
Yes.
And if you remember, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew Christians...
That's right.
...who were focused on the law.
You got it.
So the apostle is really being firm on the righteous will live by faith. Now, does that mean that, again, do you just have to have faith and then you can just sort of sit back in your rocking chair and be a person of great faith? And you're going to be pleasing to God.
That's not it.
No. But he's saying here that it's the works is not what gets you there.
The works of the law.
Right. Mm-hmm. So it's a confusing issue when you're looking at how do you figure out where to park yourself, so to speak, and where to begin from. One more scripture on this section.
Yeah. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another.
So again, this freedom, this liberty that Christianity offers is not licensed to just do anything you please.
Right.
It's not licensed to fulfill self-indulgence. It's license, it's freedom to become servants of one another. And you look at that and say, well, what kind of freedom is that? Well, folks, look at it this way. None of us is free, entirely free. We serve something. Whether it be other people, whether it be the laws of the land, whether it be an ideology, whether it be our own greed and selfish desire, we serve something. And you can say, well, I would rather serve my own selfish desire and blah, blah, blah. Well, go ahead. Where is it going to get you? What kind of true happiness will that bring you? That can be exciting for a time, But you'll find...
We can see what happiness that brings. You can take a look at those famous movie stars that have millions and billions of dollars and, you know, are on drugs and alcohol and almost commit suicide.
And marriages don't last.
That's right. It doesn't bring fulfillment or happiness.
So we serve something. And the freedom in Christ is a freedom of a higher level of service. That's what it is. And what the apostle is saying here in Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5 is, what happened to you guys? You had it right, and you allowed somebody to talk you out of the proper way of looking at things. And again, you got to ask the question, why, if God's intention was to have the spirit of the law reign, why did he require the letter of the law from some people? Is that fair? I mean, think about that. Because we're not talking about a week or two. We're talking thousands of years here of this requirement.
Mm-hmm.
So these are questions that we want to get into, and I think there's a very, very clear and concise answer. Jonathan, let's move along here. Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
All right, we'll continue with Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
So now we've been talking about, since the beginning of the program here, we've been talking about the law and Christianity, the law and Christianity. Now the apostle brings in Abraham, who lived long
before the law.
400 years before the law.
That's right.
So that's an interesting addition.
It is.
Jonathan, we're nearing the end of our time here. We have a call. Why don't
Let's
we take the call?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. It's Don the Skeptic. How are you?
Good morning, Don.
Well, should people obey God's law as expressed through Moses? If they feel like it, of course they should, whenever they feel like it. And if not, then obviously God just made a mistake, and they can, with their earthly wisdom, override the wisdom of the Creator.
Now,
Okay,
well, let me ask you a question now. Are you, in giving this opinion, are you speaking it from your perspective, or are you repeating what you think we're saying?
I'm sarcastically making reference to what I see all the time.
Okay.
I think that man created God in man's own image, and that's why there's so many different gods. I've met some wonderfully gracious Muslims, so they worship a gracious God. Unhappily, you can pick up the newspaper and read about some Muslim cutthroats, so they must worship a different version of God. And it's the same thing with Christians. And there are Jews who want to work on the Sabbath and who do. That's okay with their God, but other Jews say, no, can't have any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Man is perpetually inventing God in man's own image. God, if you like, is Mr. Potato Head. You want to have one eye down at the bottom of his chin? Put an eye there. You want to have two mouths up near his hairline? Give him two mouths. You don't. Make him any way you want.
Well, you know, Don, I tend to agree with you. I think that in many, many, many cases, or in most cases, man does create God in his own image. And I think that's a dramatic and drastic mistake that we're trying to actually set straight here.
Well, I've heard Christians tell me about the unerring word of God, divinely inspired Bible.
Yep.
All right, what were Jesus' last words? Were they, into thy hands I commend my spirit, or were they, it is finished?
Right.
You pick the Jesus you want, you pick the book you want, you got it.
All right.
Cafeteria time at the Divine Celestial Restaurant.
All right, Don, our time is up for the first hour. Thanks for the call. I know you will. Jonathan, it's interesting. Don brings up a very good point. Now, the last point I would take issue with, but at another time. But the point that he brought up about man creating God in his own image, I think is entirely true. And I think that a lot of Christianity, unfortunately, has gone that road. And what we see is a big mess. And that's why there's so much diversion from the simplicity of what the gospel is. In the second hour, we're going to go through this reasoning on should Christians follow the Old Testament law and discover that there's something called dispensational truth. Now, what the heck is that? We'll come back in the second hour. We'll have a long time to talk about it. And I think, hopefully, it will help to understand how God truly works. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back in the second hour. Till then, Think about it. Somebody once said, if hard work is the key to success, then most people would rather pick the lock. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. Jonathan, what are we in the middle of?
Well, Rick, our question is, should Christians follow the Old Testament law? And that's a tough one.
Mm-hmm. And the scripture?
Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Okay, so in this discussion this morning, Jonathan, the big question is, should Christians follow the Old Testament law? And in the first hour, we talked about, do Christians generally follow the Old Testament law? And the answer was, well, no, not really.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at a lot of scriptural reasoning in the New Testament that said you're not supposed to follow the Old Testament law. However, amidst that scriptural reasoning was an amazing amount of scriptural weight that said you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You do hold on to the moral code, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, Jesus took much of the Old Testament law and made it even stricter.
That's right.
In terms of a moral code to live by.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't throwing the whole thing out. He replaced portions of the Old Testament law by his own sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't that you were freed from following anything. You're just following something that is supposed to have been put into a higher level, so to speak.
Right.
So, Jonathan, as we go through this discussion, you know, we say, okay, that's great, that's all well and good, but how do you put that into perspective? What does that mean? Does that mean you get to pick and choose? And the answer is no, it doesn't. It doesn't mean you get to pick and choose. And, you know, I'm reminded of Don's phone call at the end of the first hour. He said, he called in and said, you know, too many Christians create God in their own image.
And it's not only Christians.
Yeah.
He was saying all faiths.
Right. And I'll focus on the Christians.
Sure.
Because we
sure.
know Christianity better than anything else.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's an unfortunate truth in that.
There is.
And what we're attempting to do here, especially with this particular program, is try to find out how to not create God in our image, but how, in fact, to follow after God's plan and precept for us without putting our own spin on it, so to speak,
and
follow it the way it was written for us to follow. And that can be difficult because you have the Old Testament where, now remember, the Jews were God's chosen people.
That's right.
And they were required to follow that law to the letter.
Mm-hmm.
And if they didn't, there was trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And this went on for a long, long, long time. And now you have Jesus come along and say, well, you really don't have to follow the law, you follow me. And now you follow, like Julia said in his call, you follow the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Is that fair? Is it fair to require one group of people to live to the letter of something or else, and then have somebody come along and say, okay, time's over for that. Now you're going to live a different way, and it's the spirit of the law. Is that fair?
If God says so.
Well, but is it fair to the individuals? And you know, I think that's an important question because it's the same concept with Christianity, you know, the idea of hellfire. Now, we don't believe in hellfire and torment and all that stuff. In my mind, just by reasoning it through, you can see the lack of credence to that thinking or that belief, because you have people who are brought up who do not have the same opportunity to know and love and follow Jesus as others.
Mm-hmm.
And just because they don't know and love and follow Jesus, and I always use the example of some little Palestinian boy who grows up to hate Jews, that's all he knows. You know, that is not a godly way to live, but can you hold that kid responsible? Let's say he gets blown up in a terrorist attack. Can you hold that kid responsible for not loving Jesus?
No way.
See, I can't. But if he didn't know Jesus, a lot of Christians say, well, then he's going to burn.
It's not logical.
Right. There's no fairness in that. And so we're looking at things like that and saying, but is it fair then for God, by using that same principle, to have required the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament to have followed the letter of the law and punish them if they didn't? And then the New Testament say, oh, it's okay. You can just follow the spirit of the law.
But as we found out, that's even harder because your thoughts are even in judgment.
That's true. But it's requiring different things, and is it fair? We're gonna put that question out there and get back to that as this program unfolds.
Well, Rick, we're looking in Galatians 3, and we're hoping to find a lot of the answers to the questions about should Christians follow the Old Testament law.
And specifically, did God change his mind regarding the rules for his people? And folks, again, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB. Before you read the next section in Galatians, we're going to be in Galatians 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. There was something we mentioned at the end of the first hour I just want to bring up again by way of groundwork. We had mentioned that God's plan unfolds in periods of time. It unfolds piece by piece, step by step. We call this dispensational truth. And we're going to get into that. The scriptures are going to tell us about that soon. But the idea is that it's not the same now as it was before.
And it won't be the same in the future as it is
exactly.
Now.
Exactly.
Okay.
Things are going to change, and it's part of a developmental plan that brings the entire race to a better place.
Okay.
With all that in mind, let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9.
Even as Abraham believed God and was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham.
Okay, now, interesting thing, and we had just touched on this section of scripture before the first hour ended. Abraham was acceptable to God. Was it because he followed the law?
No, it was through faith.
And why? Why did he not follow the law?
Because the law wasn't created then.
Right. Yeah, there's a real good answer for you there. Because there was no law written. You know what's commonly called the law of Moses?
Mm-hmm.
Moses lived 400 years after
Later.
Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay? So Abraham was acceptable to God through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, like we said, 400 years plus before the law. Now, Paul, in this section of verses, calls anybody who follows Jesus in faith, sons of Abraham.
Yes, he does.
That's interesting.
That is an interesting key.
Because Israel was always called the children of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So now you've got, you know, anybody who follows in faith, sons of Abraham. Why? Because they're following in faith.
In faith and following in faith Christ Jesus and his sacrifice.
Right.
In their belief of him.
And also in this section of verses, God prepared for the lack of faith on the part of the Jews. Remember, we saw the national reaction to Jesus was one of rejection.
Yes.
Okay? He prepared for that by creating the ability for the Gentiles to come to him
mm-hmm.
through faith. And God's original promise to Abraham?
It doesn't go away, Rick.
Right.
All the families of the earth will be blessed is that promise, but the time is not now, or it wasn't then.
And it was given to Abraham, it was reiterated to Isaac, it was reiterated to Jacob, mentioned in the New Testament many, many times.
Mm-hmm.
This promise is the core promise of how God is going to bless everyone.
The whole world.
Through the seed of Abraham. And what does that mean? Well, it means we'll get into that a little bit more.
Yep, but we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick.
Hey, who am I speaking with? Is that you, Rick?
It's me, Don.
Well, thanks for calling back.
Yeah, well, you know, we really appreciate your program, Don.
Oh, shucks. It's
It's the least I can do.
What can we do for you, brother?
Mark Twain was born in 1835, and as a young boy, he suffered a misfortune shared by many young boys. He was carted off to church by his parents and made to sit through stuff. And he wrote that he remembers having heard Christian ministers justify slavery on a biblical basis. And of course, these justifications were grounded on Leviticus. But now we think, no, it doesn't really mean that. Exodus, in that book, God tells Moses, you shall not permit witches to live. And this certainly was obviously the basis of putting women on trial for being witches and condemning the guilty and killing them. But now we don't do that. So some Christians, some people, have obeyed the law of Moses. And then when mankind grows up a little bit, well, lo and behold, we don't keep slaves anymore and we don't burn witches either. But it's all Christianity and it's all based on the same Bible.
Well, you're right. It's based on the same Bible. However, it's based on, like we were talking about earlier, it's based on interpretation of Scripture and application, and in many cases, misapplication of Scripture. And I think you've got to realize that, and you can't lump everybody into one category. It's like lumping all of the Muslims in with the radical fundamentalists. You can't do that. Because by rights, they don't belong there because they're much better than that. You've got a few that tarnish the reputation of the many.
Well, they're better than that in my opinion and in yours, but not in the opinions of Osama bin Laden's.
Well, that's true, but he's entitled to his opinion, and he'll have to face the consequences in the Day of Judgment.
Well, I'll tell you, I was in a town hall. I won't say which one. It was in here in Connecticut, but I don't want to get the town in trouble with the holy and the faithful. But on a huge wall, there was a large mural, and it was filled not with saints or prophets or anybody holy. It was filled with pictures of mathematicians. Rene Descartes was there, Newton, Pythagoras, and I couldn't help but look at this and think to myself, this is what belongs in a courthouse or a town hall, not this Ten Commandments stuff, because everybody can agree with the products of rational minds. Nobody looks at Rene Descartes or Pythagoras, whose theorem on the proportion of a right triangle, the square of the hypotenuse equals the sum of the squares of the other two sides. Everybody can agree with that. There's no need to interpret that. Any mathematician, be he from Pakistan or Scotland or Des Moines, they all read Pythagoras and they agree with it. They don't slash each other's throats over differences. It doesn't need to be interpreted. And I'm thinking to myself, if a man, a miserable man, a drooling, stupid man, can write something that's true, understandable, doesn't need to be interpreted, what's God's problem? Why can't he speak with equal clarity and be understood by all humanity?
Well,
I ask you.
Oh, well, a good question. And Donna, we're getting close to a break. I want to thank you for your call. And
okay,
as usual,
I've got a break for commercial.
Okay, you'll be back, I'm sure. Fred, just before we go into the break, though, I just want to quickly respond to the last point, because again, that's a good point. There's reason to that. Why not put those pictures of those individuals up in the courthouse and so forth? And I think the answer to that is mathematics does not solve moral dilemma. And the Ten Commandments are rational and make sense in terms of the treatment of man to man, woman to woman, so forth and so on. It gives us a sense of how to get the job done within the world in which we live. Fred, let's go into the break at this point. But again, folks, I don't want to get too far off the issue. We're trying to look at, does God change his mind from period of time to period of time? And if he doesn't, why do things change then?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, should Christians follow the Old Testament law?
To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, this is a very important issue because we say no, shouldn't. However, you don't. That doesn't mean that you don't follow the moral precepts of the law.
Right, because Jesus told us about that in Matthew.
Chapter 5.
Thank you.
And there are many other circumstances. We just picked Matthew 5 as an example because he mentioned three or four different things that were of great significance there. Mm-hmm. So the idea is, okay, then how do you justify the change in treatment? In one case, you have, and Don brought up, well, in the Old Testament, you had slavery as a legitimate way to live. Mm-hmm. Okay? You had... It said, suffer not a witch to live.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, you can take those statements and say, now, shouldn't we be following after those things and killing all the witches? And the answer is no, no, no. Because if you take it in its context, it was spoken to the Jews within their land, and God was their governor, so to speak. And those were his rules. It didn't apply outside of that nation. Witches knew that. Okay, in regards to slavery, if you remember last time we talked about slavery, one of the things we discovered was slavery in those days was very, very, very different than slavery in these days. Not that I'm justifying it, but the servitude, there was a more of a human respect involved back then than there was in our modern interpretations.
But not perfectly.
No, of course not. And God, why did God allow it? Because God is dealing with a sinful world, and he allows man to dominate over man for a period of time. Again, the question getting back to the original issue here is, did God change his mind then regarding how his rules and regulations? Did he have one set of rules for one group of people and say, okay, the rules are all different now for a different set of people? And I think, Jonathan, it's not that he changed his mind. It's that his plan has been progressing step by step. And all of these things, if we could back away from being humans for a moment and look down on the human race and look down on the timeline of humanity the past 6,000 years, and if we could see from God's perspective, what we see is sin entered and God wants people to honor and worship him as the creator.
Mm-hmm.
And now to get a sinful race back to that point, he has to show them sin. He has to show them how bad sin is and allow them to experience it. He's not making them sin, but he's allowing them to sin. Just like a parent will allow the kid to do something wrong to learn a lesson for a period of time. And then he's gradually bringing godliness back into perspective and into focus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what we're seeing, and that's why we call it dispensational truth. Because the way God deals with humanity changes as time progresses.
But his plan continues.
Right. And so therefore, he's not changing his mind. He's executing his plan.
Right. So it's a timeline that we're really looking at.
Right. And we'll see that more clearly. There's a great scripture, though, in Romans chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. And why don't we split that in half, Jonathan?
Okay.
You read the first few, and then I'll pick up at verse 17.
And likewise, the ancestor of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow the example of faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void.
Wow, that's a powerful statement.
For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to be to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all, as it is written.
Okay, and Jonathan, before I progress with the rest of the reading, I want to. There's a call on the line. I want to take that in 1 second because this is a long reading here.
Sure.
But I want to comment on verse 15. It says, "The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation."
Mm-hmm.
So the law brings basically the realization that man can't follow God's law.
Exactly.
And
that was the lesson.
And so there's a justice that has to be required from that, and the idea is to show humankind, all of humankind, that we have a long way to go in a sinful state to get to a level where God can work with us.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's take the call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Brother Daryl. Good morning.
Good morning, Daryl.
How y'all doing? The problem we have right now is that most Christians don't keep the law. That's a true statement. But we're getting the law and the commandments confused.
Uh-huh.
Okay? See, the law is our old schoolmaster. But the law, Jesus came and said that he came that we might have life have more abundantly. And he's the fulfillment of the law. But we have to realize God gave us certain commandments that we should live day by day. Jesus came and knocked the commandments up one notch, where he said, if a man look on a woman with lust, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart.
That's right.
We got to live to the higher standards. Yeah, like you said earlier, you call it earlier, said that early Christianity in America, now remember, slavery in America was different than anywhere else in Israel.
Right.
Here, we just put people in slavery because we wanted a workforce. There, they took a slave on for 7 years. Then after the end of 7 years, they let that slave go free.
Right.
But here and now, we're required to keep the commandments. Because God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't get to pick and choose.
Mm-hmm.
Because you said, well, I like this commandment, but I don't like this one.
Right.
You got to keep all the commandments. Now, we can't keep commandments by ourselves. But now here's where the Holy Ghost come in and grace. Through Jesus, we can do the commandments. That's what we have the faith, that God will send us a helper. That's what the Holy Ghost is all about. He's our helper, our enabler, to give us the power we need day by day, actually hour by hour, to walk in righteousness with God through faith that Jesus is doing the work in us. Therefore, we do not sin against God by breaking his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
It's a daily walk. And most of us, we just like, now in America, we like the easy way out.
That's Amen.
That's just Americans, you know. We are unique as far as Christians go around the planet because we have everything so easy for us. We don't have to be persecuted by our faith. We have a national radio program. We can talk on the radio about God. Nowhere else in the world is this like this. But too much is given, much is required.
That's right.
That's why we're required to stand up even higher for God's faith. And I'm sorry, abortion is a murder, and we have to just take the higher road. It may not be pleasing to some people, but we got to please God, not man.
Right.
And that's all I had to say right now.
Well, that's an awful lot.
Well, thank you, Daryl. We appreciate you calling in.
All right.
Have Bye-bye. A good one.
You too. Bye.
Well, he was excited, huh?
Yeah.
And some
a lot
great
of good comments.
Yeah, great, great points there. And the point is, Jonathan, God did change his method of dealing with his people. In the Old Testament, they were required to live to the letter of the law, and they couldn't. In the New Testament, just like Daryl was saying, we're required to live to the spirit of the law. But he brought up some good points that we had sort of touched on earlier. This is not easier. This is not something that you can just kick back and say, "Huh, we're out of the woods, got nothing to worry about." This is something that requires the help of God's spirit and influence day by day by day. And, you know, he said to hour by hour. And in a situation like this on the radio, it's moment by moment.
Yes.
Because it is a higher way. And a number of the things Daryl mentioned, we need to take the high road even if it's not pleasing to man.
Right.
And those are difficult things. And God requires, interestingly, that same requirement has always existed when God dealt with human beings.
Mm-hmm.
In the scripture that we are reading, it's talking about Abraham.
Right.
God required Abraham to live to a higher standard than the people around him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he blessed him accordingly.
Right.
Okay? You have Isaac, then Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. God required Israel to live to a higher standard mm-hmm. than the nations around them.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't easy.
No.
Then you had Jesus come along. Jesus obviously lived to a much higher standard.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus requires us to live to a higher standard than the people around us.
Right.
And it's not easy.
No, it's not.
God, there's a theme through God's changing the methods of dealing with people. He dealt through faith with Abraham. He dealt through the law with Israel. And the reason he did that, because this scripture in Romans tells us, because the law tells us that there's violation of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because if there is no law, you can't violate it because there's nothing to violate.
That's right. And Christians, through Christ, bringing us to Christ, were justified by faith.
Right. So, let's continue then. And Daryl, thank you again for calling and participating. We really appreciate it. That Romans chapter 4, I want to start with verse 17, and we'll read down 17 through 25. Okay, it says, as it is written, I have made you the father, and this is talking about Abraham, of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "It was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. And Jonathan, we could spend hours on this group of scriptures.
Awesome.
Because there's so many important things here. The apostle is clearly associating Christianity with the likes of Abraham.
Yes.
And he is saying that Abraham lived in faith, and God blessed him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Abraham's descendants had to live by the law.
Mm-hmm.
They were also blessed, but it was a different way. And now we live in faith just like Abraham did. It was reckoned to him, and it's reckoned to us as well.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a kind of a coexistence here between those who are following after Jesus and the way that Abraham lived. He was given a very specific promise: in you and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise rang true then. It rang true through the ages of time, when the Jews were God's primary chosen people. It rings true now in the age of Christianity, and it will ring true in the ages to come. God's methods change, but his plan doesn't. That's so important, and we can't go back and look at God allowing slavery in the law and say, well, that means we can allow slavery. That's the wrong answer. And any Christian who dares to go down that road is making God in his own image. Just like a Mr. Potato Head God, just like Don said. And you know, I'm glad he used that analogy because it's a good one. You can put the eye wherever you want, and you can make it look any way you want. Well, the Bible can be interpreted any way we want to interpret it. You know, it's like an old fiddle. Sean used to always say that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Bible's,
play your own tune on it.
Play whatever tune you want on it. And that's true. The key is to try to find out the whys and the wherefores, you know. And again, the way to do that is if you have a belief that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and we do,
mm-hmm.
then you look for the harmony.
Yeah, now, it's got to harmonize.
Now, if you don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, you look for reasons to find disharmony.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to get what we look for.
Yeah, you're right.
So what we're looking for at this point in this discussion is, how is it that God changes his way of dealing with things? And again, we come back to that word, and we're going to be very soon, well, maybe not very soon, but getting into some scriptures that talk about dispensational change and dispensational truth. The idea, again, behind that, Jonathan, is that God's methods may change, but they are all part of the overall plan.
Right.
And the way God dealt with someone in an age past is not the same way he deals with us now. It's not that it's not fair. It's different because there is the overall plan that's going to come to fruition later on. So again, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. This is one lively discussion on should Christians follow the Old Testament law.
Well, Rick, why don't we look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And that reads, "For as many as are of works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that unto the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto.
And again, Jonathan, there's some great things in this text. There was a caller on the line, and just we lost him there. If he wants to call back, please feel free to do so. I wanted to get through that reading. Jonathan, there's some important things here. In verse 10, it's 10 and 11, it talks about the law came as a result of God's dealing with a nation rather than with individuals.
Right.
Now, see, that makes a heck of a lot of sense to me. God is dealing with Abraham. Then he's dealing with Isaac. Then he's dealing with Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, one, one, one. All before that, God was dealing with individuals. Remember Noah?
That's right.
You know, Adam in the garden?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's dealing with just small individuals. Now, Jacob has 12 sons, the nerve of that guy. And they have become the 12 tribes of Israel. As these tribes develop into this nation, they now, once they are freed from slavery, from bondage,
mm-hmm.
which was very different, incidentally, than the slavery under the Jewish law. Okay, but once they're freed, Moses is given the law to govern these millions of people.
Mm-hmm.
So you went from 1, 1, 1, 1, 1
to nation.
To nation in millions. And when you think about it, sensibly, you need to have a stated law for the masses.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God did. And that's where the Levitical law comes from. It was put in place as a guideline for the masses of those people to stay close to their God.
And an observation that we found from the Galatians reading was the law was not able to permanently bring man justification before God.
And we saw that in the Old Testament constantly, over and over and over again. They would say, yes, we're going to do all these things, and then they'd mess up, and God would punish them. And then they'd say, okay, then we're back to it. And they would go back and forth and back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the story of Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and how he was instrumental in bringing the people back to following after God.
And God's blessed them because of that.
Right, but they had strayed for a mm-hmm. long time before
right.
that. So you had this, you know, the windshield wiper effect. They were on the right side, then they're on the left side, then they're on the right side. You know, they're fluctuating back and forth,
mm-hmm.
and not being able to be permanently justified before God.
And verses 13 to 15, the observation that we read in Galatians 3, is faith in Christ is the only source of true justification for both the Jew and the Gentile.
So, again, it's the process. The plan is building step upon step, precept upon precept, and the timeline makes complete and utter sense. Fred, why don't we go into the break at this point? Folks, we are talking about the importance of understanding that God deals with men differently at different times, but to accomplish the same end result.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, should Christians follow the Old Testament law? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are just not even going to finish this subject here today.
No, we're not.
It's just too much. And once again, I overprepared did not anticipate the depth of the discussion we needed to get into. So we'll probably continue this next week because this is an important subject.
It really is.
It's important because the idea of God's shifting his methods over time, I think, is probably somewhat new and different to a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that I think is obviously credible because we're seeing, especially in this third chapter of Galatians, how the Apostle Paul is laying out for us that that's in fact what he did.
Mm-hmm.
He was dealing with individuals. And come time, you know, we have Abraham and the promise and all of that. Come time for the law or the nation to be put in place,
mm-hmm.
God puts a law in place to govern the nation
mm-hmm.
so that everybody can look at the same thing. And they don't do a good job of it. And then you have Jesus come along and again, change the administration, the way that God is, or the dispensation maybe, that's a better way to put it. Change the dispensation, the timing, and the method that God is dealing with people. And again, it's going to change later as well.
It will. Well, Rick, we have another call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Oh, you don't have to ask, I'm afraid. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Oh, welcome back, Don.
Well, thank you. You had said that people can look at holy writing and find in it what they're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's just not the case with mathematics. The person who wants to say that Pythagoras said the hypotenuse doubled is equal to the other two sides doubled just won't find that demonstrated in real life.
Right, but mathematics is not going to solve the problem of how do you treat your brother.
No, it isn't. Reason will solve that, and faith will not. At least not faith in the God of Abraham who anointed kings, who condoned slavery, and who made two references to slavery in these much-celebrated Ten Commandments. But that gets edited out by his human creators. He didn't say, thou shalt not covet. He said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his slave girl. And when he's talking about people getting taking the Sabbath off, he didn't just say, keep the Sabbath holy. He said, you have 6 days to labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath to the Lord your God. That day you shall not do any work, your son or your daughter, your slave or your slave girl. Two references to slavery in these celebrated Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But, sir, you'd never know that if you'd look at Judge Roy Moore's version of the Ten Commandments, that monument that he plunked in his courthouse. This stuff was edited out of that. And you may recall that a couple of weeks ago I'd mentioned on National Prayer Day the Reverend Lasu up there in Seymour, Connecticut, who was at Town Hall praying to God his way and announcing that Muslims could not pray there on National Prayer Day. I went to the man's church to talk to him about this. Actually met him, but he didn't have any time for me. But on a table in the Sunday school room, there was a copy of his edition of the Ten Commandments, and lo and behold, slavery again had been edited out. I think that's contemptible. I think people make a mistake if they go around worshiping the God of Abraham or Thor or Jove, any of these creations. But when they're not even happy with the mumbo-jumbo, the inherent, but they start editing it out, it's perfectly clear that what you get when you talk to a holy man is his take, his creation on what God is or ought to be or should have said.
Well, appreciate your thought there.
And I think in that sense, religion is a mammoth exercise in vanity.
Okay.
People create their God, and then they get bent out of shape if you don't worship the God they created.
Well, and I think you got a good point there. Don, we need to
Best
move along.
Wishes.
Thank you. Jonathan, I want to make a comment on that, because I think that in many ways Don hit the nail on the head.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he probably says it in a way that I wouldn't, okay, but I think he says some things that do need to be said. And here, in looking at this, you're right, Don. We can easily take the scriptures as we would like to take them, and we can edit out things that are maybe not comfortable for us. Now, one of the things we attempt to do here is not do that. And I would submit to you, Jonathan, that as we, as human beings, Christians, if you will, we, the body of Christianity I'm talking about, can potentially edit things out that we don't like. Those of us looking in on Christianity with disdain and skepticism also do a large amount of editing, because we, those who are looking in, don't want to see the harmony, don't want to see the beauty, don't want to see the order, don't want to see the logic, don't want to see the systematic progression of a plan. So there's a large amount of editing going on the part of everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, are we guilty of it? I'm sure we are.
Yep.
Can I tell you where I've edited? No, because I don't believe that's not our intention. But I'm telling you that I know that we do it because we're human.
Sure.
Okay? And that's, you know, you strive not to. And, you know, for those of us who
well, there's a scripture that says you don't want to add or take away
right,
anything. And
right,
we're trying the best we can not to violate that.
And sometimes we can be trying.
Yeah.
As we attempt to do that. But again, the point here is to look at the picture of dealing with things like slavery and all of those difficult issues, especially those issues of the Old Testament, and try to understand the harmony of it. And again, when you see the progression of the plan of God, to me, it makes perfect sense. In the New Testament, slavery is mentioned. slavery is not taken out of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, the book of Philemon is written to an individual who was a slave owner,
mm-hmm.
talking
right.
about
That's
his slave Onesimus,
mm-hmm.
who would run away. And he's saying, take him back. And so it's not saying, you know, it's not violating his right
and,
to
and
be
treat
a slave.
Him respectfully.
And he's saying, treat him like a brother.
Yeah.
Because he is your brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So what it's doing, what the gospel was meant to do. Now listen to me on this, folks, because I think this is an important point. The gospel was meant not to change the world yet. It was meant to change individuals in the world to live by standards higher than the world, so later the world can change.
Excellent.
That's what I think. And again, that's the dispensational approach of God's plan. God's aim and objective and ultimate accomplishment will be the changing of the world. But he takes his blessed time about it. You know,
because we have so much to learn and so many different experiences we need to go through to learn the lesson.
Not only we as individuals, but we as a race.
Exactly.
And God has taken his blessed time, and 6,000 years have gone by, and we're wallowing in this mess of sin and death and all of that. We're saying, where is God in all of this? And our answer has consistently always been, God's there. Timing. Timing. Just wait for the right time. When it's time, it'll unfold and make more sense.
Mm-hmm.
But we can see, if we look back, we can see how it has unfolded to many, many degrees.
Yes.
And again, boy, this is taking a lot longer than I thought. You know, as we go back, Jonathan, back to our scripture, we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, did we go through the summation on that?
Yes, we did.
Okay, so the law, that's right, because God dealt with Abraham, an individual, got to dealing with a mass of people, put a law in place they could not follow. Jesus fulfilled that law and gave us the concept of living by the law of the spirit of law rather than the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm.
By grace are we saved, and justification being made right in the sight of God through faith, not by our works. So let's take a look at some other scriptures that really back that up.
All right, let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 31. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, even wait, Aaron, that's what we were talking about before.
Yeah, I guess we're included in that.
Yeah, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be justified, just, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus.
All right, now just pause there for a second.
There's two time elements in what we already read.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, and another interesting thing, it says, again, just to illustrate the point of you know, the editing out of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
if you take that phrase, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God,
mm-hmm.
and you stop there, say, see, the Bible says that all have sinned, that means Jesus was a man, that means Jesus must have sinned, ha! You can stop
there. You could pick and choose like
right.
that, yeah.
But if you continue to read the context, it talks about all have sinned in relation to Jesus' righteousness.
Mm,
so it's making the exclusion for Jesus in that all. See, because he's the Redeemer, the one that brings us back. So he was, in fact, sinless, and that scripture is still true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because in that context, Jesus is excluded.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just to, you know, the idea of understanding, trying to find what the scriptures mean by looking at the scriptures in their context, not by picking and choosing. Anyway,
all right.
Why don't you continue there?
For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Where, then, is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of the law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law.
Now see, that is so important, because as God's methods change dispensationally, and you know what, Jonathan, we're running out of time. I want to at least get the definition of that word. I keep using it.
Okay.
And there are a few scriptures that deal with that. The word, it's on page 7 there.
Okay.
The word dispensation means administration, specifically a religious economy. And you say, well, what the heck are you talking about? Well, we'll touch on these scriptures next week. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10.
Making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up all the things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth, in him I say.
Okay, now again, the word, it says unto a dispensation of the fullness of times. Now that dispensation means administration.
Mm-hmm.
And the best way I can describe it is a dispensation scripturally is talking about an administration or a description of a responsibility.
Okay.
In our world today, when we in the United States of America, when we talk about the present administration, we're talking about the present president.
Okay.
And his tenure as president. You know, George Bush, you know, for this 8 years.
Mm-hmm.
The previous administration, if I said that, we're talking about politics, we look at the previous administration, who would you think of? Bill Clinton.
Yeah.
Why? Because you had his tenure of 8 years. So the administration is a responsibility for a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
That's what a dispensation is in the scriptures. And when we say these are dispensational truths, what we're saying is God is dealing with man in different ways for different periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
He had the administration of faith to individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And Noah.
Noah before that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Then he had the administration or the dispensation of the law.
The nation of Israel.
Right. For a long period of time. Now there's the administration or dispensation of the gospel.
The followers of Christ, which is worldwide.
The good
See
news.
See how it's expanding? It
right.
starts off small and is growing?
Right, right. Now, so the gospel is available everywhere. Now, not that everybody is going to accept it. We don't
right.
expect that to happen at this point
right.
in time.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, that's not the purpose.
Right.
What did Jesus say? I don't want everyone to see, to perceive, to understand.
Right.
Or they'll be converted now.
Mark 4:11-12 for that. We quoted that in the first hour. So you see that this administration develops over time. And what it does is once Adam fell into sin, it gets closer and closer to where God wants it to be. Now it's a long, drawn-out process. So what was dispensationally true for the Jews under the law may not be dispensationally true for the Christians under the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that mean? Well, in terms of the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, Jesus told us what the difference is between those who follow him and those who follow the law, and on and on and on. So there are many similarities, but there are many differences. And this gospel dispensation, the age of the gospel age, is a time where those who are called out according to his purpose should be living a higher, different life.
Yes.
So God's plan unfolds slowly, periodically, step by step by step. Jonathan, just quickly read that. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Down on the bottom of 5 there.
Okay. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteneth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.
Now, again, you have the idea of the righteous living by faith, but more importantly, God is answering Habakkuk, and he says, take this vision, write it down, make it plain upon tables. And I think that's a prophecy. And that's a prophecy saying that there is a vision, a plan, that needs to be put out in linear form.
Time element.
A timeline. A dispensational timeline that lays out how God deals with humankind and how he will slowly and gradually bring the world back to his way in the time. It says, for the vision is yet appointed for the appointed time. It hasteneth toward the end. It shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. God's plan will happen in his time, not ours. Next week, we're going to pick up where we left off. Should Christians follow the Old Testament law? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Till next week, think about it.